Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And let us pray. O Lord, send forth your word into our ears, that it may bear fruit in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Eden, God lived with his people. It was kind of the whole point of Eden. God created all the heavens and all the earth and all that is in them, and then he planted a garden in the east, a place where he could live with his people to bless them. And that garden was supposed to spread out. God's people were to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, working the ground, cultivating the land, until Eden spread everywhere, until God and his people lived in a blessed communion that covered the whole face of the earth. And so when Adam and Eve sinned and were evicted from the garden, they didn't just lose access to the tree of life, they broke the communion between God and his people. And so in many ways, the rest of Scripture can be seen as the story of God restoring that communion, God reconciling himself to his people. And the culmination of that story is heard in today's reading from Revelation. During the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the time of the patriarchs, God's people didn't know when or where to find him. They could still pray to him. He was still watching over them. He was still protecting them. He remained God in those days. But the communion was broken. And so wherever Abraham or Isaac or Jacob settled, they would build an altar to the Lord there. They continued to sacrifice, to worship, to live as God's people. But God did not dwell among them as he had in the days of Eden. He was kind of like Aslan from the Chronicles of Narnia. He would appear from time to time to speak with the patriarchs, but then he would always leave when the conversation was done. There was distance between God and his people. That was part of the gift of the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, God pitched his tent among his people. The tent of meeting was where God met with Moses, where he dwelled among the Israelites. So the tabernacle served like a little Eden. Whenever the glory cloud would leave the tent and go ahead of the people would follow. Wherever the cloud did come to rest, the people would then build God's tent. And after building God's tent, they would set up their own tents all around it so that the dwelling place of God was right in the center of his people. God was with his people again like he had been in the garden, but there was still separation. The people couldn't go directly into God's tent themselves, and there was no telling when the cloud would move. That's why the Israelites stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. It's not because they were lost. It's because they were following the cloud of God's presence, and the cloud did not lead them into the promised land. And so when the Lord did establish his people in Jerusalem, his presence moved into the temple. No longer a portable tent, now the dwelling place of God among his people was more permanent. Stones, pillars, floor, and a ceiling. It was a building, not a tent. But it was decorated with garden imagery all throughout. Because the temple was just another little Eden, a place where God could dwell among his people. Just like Eden was the special place in all creation where God met with his people, so the tabernacle and the temple of Israel. They were the places on earth where God would meet with his people, that is, until he took on human flesh. John tells us that in the incarnation, in Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his tabernacle among us. That in Jesus we see the glory of God, the one who once spoke with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the glory he used to meet with Moses in the tent of meeting. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, restoring the broken relationship. But like the tabernacle of old, Jesus didn't stay in one place. And so like the glory of God moved from a tent to a building in the Old Testament, so also in the New Testament. The presence of God moved from the tabernacle of Jesus' earthly body into the temple of his church. The church is God's temple today, made of living stones of his people, built on the foundation of prophets and apostles, Christ himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, a dwelling place for his Spirit. God once again dwells in his temple among his people. But even today, there's still this distance. There's still separations. Not the separation of the Old Testament. No, we do have access to the Father through the Son. But the sin which drove a wedge between God and his creation still clings to our mortal bodies. And so we look forward to the promise of the new creation, which we heard from Revelation a few moments ago. God will make all things new. He'll make a new heaven and a new earth. And in that new creation, the dwelling place of God will once again be with his people, just like it was in Eden. He will dwell with us. We will be his people. He will be our God, and God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more separation, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's the final chapter of the story. It's a return to the beginning, a restoration of what was lost, the fulfillment of what God has been doing among his people ever since Adam and Eve first ate the forbidden fruit. So what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for us while we wait for this fulfillment? Well, it shows us the importance of not only living for our Lord, but more importantly, of living with him. Yes, Adam and Eve were given the command to tend the earth, to be fruitful and to multiply, and in that way, they were given a description of what godly life looked like for them. But their story is told primarily in the terms of their communion with God, of living in his presence, of being at peace with him. And so also for us. We get a description of what godly life looks like for us in our different vocations. We ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and strength. We ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. But if we think that our Christian identity is tied primarily to what we do and to how we live, well, then we've missed the point. No, our identity comes as a gift, the gift of our Lord living in communion with us. That will show up in the way that we live, but our behavior is not the source or the cause of our communion with our Lord. No, that comes from the ways that he has reconciled himself to us. In the water of baptism, like we saw this morning. And the bread and wine of this altar, which we'll experience in a few minutes. And the proclamation of his word of forgiveness. In these things, our Lord is binding himself to us, putting back together what was broken by sin, giving us already now a foretaste of the feast to come. And so he calls us to continue to gather around his gifts. This is our Eden. Not because it's perfect. We all know the church is not perfect. We all know the people in it are not perfect. And yet this is our Eden, because this is where God is for us. This is our tabernacle. This is our temple. This is the place where the Lord dwells among us to forgive our sins, to reconcile us to himself, and to make us his own. It's not limited to this room. It's not limited to Sunday morning worship. But it begins here. It begins because this is where our Lord has promised to be for us. This is where he has promised to come to us for our good. And so no matter what else happens in our lives, no matter what else happens when we leave this room, we do not lose heart. We continue to come back to the services of our Lord's house. We rejoice that he did not abandon Adam and Eve. He did not abandon humanity when sin fractured the relationship between God and man. And he will not abandon us. He continues to reach out to us. He continues to reconcile himself to us. He continues to dwell among us in his word and in his gifts. And so we live in reconciliation even now. We never lose sight of the end. We look forward to that full experience of reconciliation in the life to come, when our Lord makes all things new, and when God himself wipes away every tear from our faces. May God keep us steadfast until that day. In Jesus' name, amen.